If you're following along with us, and I hope you are, but a lot happened this week in our reading, and we're going to touch on as many of those things as we can, but we're going to camp out today on one little section of Scripture in Isaiah that it's not an event that happened, but it's kind of a biography of who's involved in this whole narrative. It's where we're introduced in Isaiah's writings to who Lucifer is, who became Satan. And do you understand that how you choose to live your daily life as a believer is directly related to who you believe Lucifer and Satan really are, and to the powers that they have, and to their job that they're trying to perform? Well, that's what we're going to talk about today. Does Satan really even exist? Or is this just some kind of cartoon character? If he exists, does he really know who I am? Does he know my name? Does he really care how I live and what I do? Oh, friends, this is going to be a good study today. We've been talking for the last few weeks about the kingdom of Israel being divided into a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom because the people's hearts had turned away from God. They'd gotten so busy, they had diluted their worship with other things, other people, and other false gods. And so because of that, God began to send prophets to both the northern and the southern kingdoms, telling the people to turn their heart back to God, or that destruction was coming. They would be defeated and judgment from God would fall. And the people didn't listen. They didn't respond to that at all. And so God finally says, you know what? I've had enough. And I'm going to do exactly what I said I would do. So if you remember this week in your reading, you read where in the northern kingdom, God brought the Syrian army down and they conquered the northern kingdom. And they didn't get everybody and just mass slaughter. They didn't imprison the Jews in that northern kingdom. They deported them and spread them out over several areas of Syria, and in turn gathered up a lot of the Assyrians and brought them back and planted them in the northern kingdom so that the Jewish people were a minority and dispersed among the Assyrians, both north and both north in Assyria and there in the northern kingdom. And so God had particularly told the people when they came into the promised land, do not intermarry with other people groups and other kingdoms. But now that they had been deported and spread out, people had mingled together, they began to intermarry and they created a new race. It was the southern kingdom Jewish people referred to them as half-breeds because they were half Jewish and half Assyrian. They became known as the Samaritans and they were hated by the Jewish people. You know, in today's world, we have all kind of racial issues and riots and conflicts. These are nothing compared to how intense the race wars were back there between the Jewish people and the Samaritans. And so you've got all of the threats of what was coming happened this week as we read. But also in the southern kingdom, God is beginning now to send prophets down there to tell them the exact same thing. He sent the prophet Isaiah and he sent the prophet Micah to the southern kingdom called Judah. And in our reading this week, it was so interesting because Isaiah chapter 1, if you missed that, go back and read Isaiah chapter 1 because Isaiah is bringing a lawsuit against the people of Israel. Now, not really, but all of Isaiah 1 is written in legal terms. As you go through and you read, it's like you're standing in a court of law in front of a judge and you're hearing him talk to the judge about the offenses that have gone on and the judgments that need to be rendered. That's pretty amazing. And Micah is pronouncing judgment as well, and the people are responding just like they did in the north. This isn't us. This is, you're not talking about us. In chapter 14, we get to a place in Isaiah where he brings up this figure that's been there from the very beginning of the world. This angel, who used to be an angel known as Lucifer, is identified and talked about in Isaiah 14, and that's our study for today. We need to follow up on this. We're going to look at several different books and passages and just kind of piece together what do we know about this angel that was known as Lucifer. Well, here's the first thing I want you to know. Three things I want you to walk away with today. The first one is this, and this has a lot of implications along with it. Satan, or Lucifer, as he began, Lucifer was a created being. Now, before we get into Isaiah, let's do a little background study here in Ezekiel chapter 28. I'm going to begin reading in verse 12. You're going to hear a reference here in verse 12 to the king of Tyre, and that would make you think we're talking about a human ruler. But if you'll follow through, if we had more time to develop this, that is a reference to Lucifer. And you'll see a loose reference here in just a couple verses. But I want you to understand that. Son of man, God talking to Ezekiel, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection. I want you, as we walk through these next few verses, to just listen to the descriptions that were given about this angel known as Lucifer. He was called perfection. There was no other angel quite like him, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Wow, listen to that. Perfection and wisdom and beauty. Verse 13, you were in Eden, the garden of God, which that reference alone tells you you're not talking about any man, any human ruler that would have been present way back in the beginning there in creation. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardius, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes, musical instruments. Lucifer was a musician. His timbrels and pipes were prepared for you on the day, here it is again, you were created. You've got to understand, because this is going to paint a very foundational image for us. Lucifer was created. He was not an eternal being. God created him. He was one of the angels, and he was created to be a servant to Almighty God. Let's continue in verse 14. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. The anointed cherub. His job was to guard the throne of Almighty God. There was no other angel in physical proximity that was closer to Almighty God than Lucifer. He not only guarded his presence, but he guarded his holiness. The angels that were around the throne, what is it that they constantly said? They didn't say love, 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 or nice, nice, nice. They chanted, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And Lucifer was there to guard that holiness and to guard the throne of Almighty God. Oh, the other angels looked at Lucifer as having an incredible opportunity to be that close to Almighty God. Let's continue. Verse 15, again, you were perfect in your ways from the day that what? You were created. Make no mistake, you're not an eternal being. You've not always existed. I created you to be a servant to me. You were created till iniquity, a synonym of sin, a word there for sin, till sin was found in you. Let's define that a little bit more. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. There it is, plain and simple. You sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out. I cast you down. You were banished out of heaven. I cast you to the earth of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty, lifted up, puffed up. You thought you were something. This is describing that horrible, nasty pride that you and I know because it's real in each one of our hearts as well. But he identified it here in Lucifer. You were lifted up. You were puffed up. You thought you were somebody because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I'm not calling you splendid, but you think you're splendid. I cast you to the ground. I lay you before kings that they might gaze at you. And at some point in time, and we're not able to exactly put our finger and locate that exact point, but at some point in time, prior to creation, in eternity past, there was a point in time when Lucifer chose this pride, this arrogance, this sin, when God cast him down for rebelling against him. And this rebellion was not just a small matter. It was incredibly huge. And I want to take this thought of rebellion and let's go now into this passage in Isaiah, because that's where this picks up. Isaiah 14, beginning in verse 12, we're reading, "How you have fallen from heaven," picking right up where Ezekiel left off, "O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart," listen to the very heart, the nature, the character of this angel called Lucifer. He said, "I will ascend into heaven. I'm going to become like God. Matter of fact, I'm going to take over for God." Listen, in these next two verses, there are five statements that Lucifer says, "I will." Listen to what he declares. "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne." He didn't have a throne, but he was going to get a throne. "I'm going to exalt my throne above the stars of God," referencing the other angels. "I'm going to be above all the other angels, and I'm going to become like Almighty God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north." The throne room, the actual presence where Almighty God is, that's where I'm going to be, and that's where my throne will be also. And he says, "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds," not the physical clouds that you and I see as we look up into the sky. But this, some of the writers say, this is a reference to the clouds of glory, the Shekinah glory of Almighty God. He says, "I'm going to be greater than the glory of Almighty God." And look at his last declaration. "I will be like the Most High." Lucifer wanted the majesty that Almighty God had. He wanted the power and the glory and the worship where all the angels were worshiping Almighty Jehovah God. He says, "Now that's going to be me. I'm putting my throne right there in the throne room of Almighty God." And he says, "I'm going to be Almighty God. I'm going to be just like God. I'm going to be equal to God. Maybe even greater to God," in this declaration about he's going to ascend higher than the glory of Almighty God. Wow. And in the midst of this rebellion, in the midst of this pride raising him above all the others, I want you to notice that Scripture says, we're going to go to Revelation here in chapter 12. Scripture says that a third of all the angels followed Lucifer. They became his subjects. They looked to him. They worshiped him. They adored him. And look what Revelation chapter 12, verses 3 and 4 say. "And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon," which is descriptive of Satan himself, "having 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 diadems on his head. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven. Stars of heaven is a way that is referenced back to angels in different places in Scripture. He drew a third of all the angels and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. So here's what we've got. We've got Lucifer, this created angel who was made to serve God, has now usurped authority. His pride has risen up, and his jealousy of Almighty God and his pride that I'm going to be greater than God, I'm going to sit on God's throne, and the third of the angels followed him. Lucifer now becomes known as Satan. And that's how we pretty much know and address him. And a third of these angels, they too were created to serve Almighty God, but they rebelled in response to Lucifer. And so now they were cast out of heaven as well, and they became servants of Lucifer, of Satan. And we know these fallen angels as demons. Now, come on, Pastor. Is all this real? It's more real than you will ever, ever, ever comprehend. It is so real. Yes, the answer to that is yes. Some people ask the question, okay, now I'm trying to get my hands around this whole concept here. Is Satan just the opposite of Almighty God? Be careful now. And the answer is yes and no. He is the opposite in character, in nature, because the nature and the character of Almighty God is good, is loving, is kind. God is a good God, and He can never think, He can never plan, He can never perform anything evil. And the exact opposite of that is Satan in character and nature, because he is completely evil, completely wicked. He can't think good thoughts. He can't do good things. It is against his character and nature to do anything that is good or kind or loving. They are exactly opposite in character and nature. But no, in the sense that some people think that if I'm the opposite of Almighty God, then I'm equal to God just in a different way. And that's where the mistake is. He is not equal to God in any way. He is not a God. He's created. He was created by God to serve God. He doesn't have the nature and the characteristics, the qualities of deity. Remember, God is described as omnipresent. God is everywhere. God is described as omniscient. He knows everything. He knows everything about the future. He knows everything about the present. And He knows everything about everywhere. And God is another omni word. God is omnipotent. He's all powerful. God can do anything that He wants to do. Now, is Satan like that? No, he's not equal to God in any of those ways. He's not omnipresent. He's not everywhere. He's one place at one time. He's not here and in New York and California and Africa and South America and Australia. No, he's in one place at one time. He's not omnipresent. He's not omniscient. Now, this is where a lot of believers make some mistakes. Satan does not know everything. He doesn't know the future. All he knows is what he sees and what he hears, and he knows the present, right? You hear believers all the time saying, well, you know what? Satan knows what's fixing to happen, so he caused this to happen. No, that's not true. He does not know what's fixing to happen or about to happen. He does not know what's about to happen. All he knows is what he sees and hears and reads. And so he's not like God. He's not omnipresent. He's not omniscient. And he's not omnipotent. Satan cannot do everything that God can do. There is a limit to His power and His strength and His abilities because He is a created being. God's not a created being. God's an eternal God. God is Almighty God. So be careful when you say, is Satan just the opposite? And make sure you understand, as far as good and evil, yes. As far as is he equal to God, absolutely not. All right? So, Satan was a created being. Here's the second thing that I want you to walk away with today. And I don't know that as a believer this morning that you nor I fully grasp the extent of this statement. But Satan is the enemy of every believer. The little 8-year-old girl who's given her life to Jesus, he is her enemy, like he's my enemy, like he's the enemy of a senior citizen, a newly married, an empty nester, or a single adult. If you're a believer right now, I want you to know he's not just against you. But he literally hates your guts. Listen to what Scripture says. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says this. Be sober, be alert, right? Has nothing to do with drunkenness. Be sober, be alert, be vigilant, because your adversary, he's your enemy, he's your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may, what? Devour. What? That's a huge word, and it's so. That's a devastating word. He wants to defeat you. He wants to destroy you. It's all wrapped up in this word that's used here, devour. While you slept last night, I want you to know this: Satan hates you so much that he and his entourage, he and his associates, the other demons, stayed up all night and they plotted and they planned for what they would do to you today, to devour you, to destroy you, to defeat you. See, it's bigger than what we ever thought. What does this word devour mean? Does it mean that he can take away my salvation? No. Don't ever think that. Don't go there. He does not have the ability to take away your salvation. Your salvation is a relationship that was instituted when you surrendered your life to Almighty God. And nothing can change that relationship. It can't be altered. It can't be stolen. No, he can't touch your salvation. But your testimony, your walk with God, what other people see you, how you're living, the choices that you're making. Yes, he can influence all of that. He can lead you so that you choose to disobey God. You choose to sin. You choose to ruin your reputation as a believer. Yes, he's coming after that. He's trying to, if you're married, he's trying to ruin your marriage, your family, your kids. Your family are in the crosshairs of his weapon that he's pointed at you. He wants to destroy who you are, your walk with God, your family, your job, your finances, your income, your health, every part of your life as a believer, he is causing to be under total attack. Now, time out, because I know what you're thinking. There are believers that are with me right now, and you're thinking, you know, I'm just not aware of any of that happening. I mean, things are pretty good in my life right now. My family's doing good. Our income is good. We're able to do what we want to do, go where we want to go. Our health is good. I'm just not aware that we're under any type of attack. I'm just not aware that anybody hates me or is waging war against me. I'm not sure I believe that. And if those are your thoughts right now, I want you to know you're in a world of trouble. Let me explain what I'm talking about there. You know what? If you're a believer and you're not aware of any kind of attack, you know what that means? That means that your walk with God, your Christian life is so weak, is so watered down, is so compromised that you pose no threat to Satan and his kingdom and influence in anybody else at all. It's very possible that he's leaving you completely alone because you are no threat. And friend, I want you to know, I don't know of anything that could be more devastating to a believer to know that I'm a spiritual disappointment to Almighty God and that I'm no threat to the biggest enemy that God has and that he looks at me almost as an ally. Now, I'm still a believer. I'm still saved. He can't change that, but he's totally neutralized my effectiveness in the lives of other people. I'm a disappointment to God. I'm not what he desires me to be. I'm not what he designed me to be. God's desire is for me to be used by him, for me to be his servant. And you know, when I'm coming to church, when my focus is just on attending church and being good, I'm no threat to anybody else. I'm not making a spiritual difference in anybody else's life. I'm not sharing my faith with anybody. You know what? I'm going through the motions of worship, but I'm not really growing. My faith is not growing. I'm not being totally obedient to God that my faith is on this growth track that's just astronomical. I'm just there, and I'm no threat whatsoever to Satan. And it's very possible that I really don't have any concept of spiritual warfare, spiritual attack on my life at all. Wow. I want to take you to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. It says, "For we," talking about believers, "we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age," satanic beings, "against spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places." Wow. And folks, I want you to know, just knowing how much he hates us and how he is planning to destroy us, you know what? Just if that's all I knew, on the surface, just to know that should absolutely terrify me as a believer. Boy, it ought to just put fear in me. I don't know that I want to wake up in the morning because of what he might do to me. Oh, friend, listen, you've got to understand the whole picture because it does not stop with that statement alone. Listen at this. You and I as believers, we're never at the mercy of Satan. Satan can never do whatever he wants to do to us. Satan cannot attack us whenever he wants to. We're not at the mercy of Satan. When God has to allow Satan, he has to give Satan permission to come against us, to tempt us, to attack us. And with permission always comes limits. You can do this, but now you can't go there. You can't do this. You can't touch that area or that part or that person. There's permission and there's always limits, but it's always filled with the love of God. Well, it doesn't sound like it's filled with a whole lot of love. If God loves me so much, why would he let Satan have an avenue to attack my spiritual life? Because that's how we grow. That's what's going to make our faith stronger as we're under pressure and under attack and we respond correctly the way God wants us to in obedience. As I obey God, then my faith grows. My walk with God is stronger. It's not to tear us down, but it's God's avenue to make us stronger, to build us up. Wow. In that case, I don't have to fear God. I just have to pray, God, help me to trust you in the midst of it all. Unbelievable. You know, we talked about God giving permission and setting limits. The perfect picture of this is Job. In Job 1, verse 10, remember, Job, God allowed Satan. Look at God's conversation that he had with Satan in chapter 1. Have you not made a hedge around him? This is Satan talking to Almighty God. Around his household and around all that he has on every side. You, Almighty God, have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. I'm giving you permission to attack him. But listen, only do not lay a hand on his person. There's the limits. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. He had access. He had limits. It was for God's purpose to make Job stronger. Oh, folks, listen. Satan hates your guts. Hates you, is planning and plotting how to destroy you. But he's already been defeated. Listen at this. When Jesus went to the cross, in Satan's heart and in Satan's mind, yes, I've got him. He knew that Jesus was Almighty God in the flesh because he had stood at the throne room of Almighty God for eons and eons and eons. He knew that was Almighty God. And he had orchestrated, he had worked out all the details and the arrangements, and he had arranged this crucifixion. And as Jesus was nailed to the cross and he hung there breathing his last, Satan was rejoicing, I've got him right where I want him. I've won. And he watched him die, and he watched him take him off the cross and put him in that tomb. He set guards around that tomb, you know, so that nobody could take the body. And then people would think, well, he rose from the dead, when actually somebody had just stolen the body. But on that third morning, when Jesus was resurrected from the dead, he raised himself from the dead, is what Scripture said. And he rolled that rock out of the way of the entrance of that tomb. When Satan saw that, he knew he had failed. He knew it was finished. He knew there was nothing he could do to change history at that point. He had been defeated. And then God pronounced the final outcome. Read in Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's the future of Satan. You know what? While he has access, while he has freedom to do and to work, to hate and to attack, he is wide open. But the day's coming when forever and ever and ever and ever, he will be cast into hell and suffer eternal torment forever and ever and ever. Wow. So every day, he is on the lookout. He's on the attack. Whether you're a believer or whether you're not a believer yet, he still hates you. Why would he hate a non-believer? Because that's his character and that's his nature. He doesn't have the ability to like, to love, to be good, to do right. Remember what we said? He's hatred and he's evil and he's wickedness. Now, his attack to the unbeliever is different than his attack to the believers. To the unbeliever, he wants to keep your life as smooth as he can because he wants you to keep that mentality that you don't really need God, that your life is doing pretty well just like it is. And even the unbelievers that are a part of church on Sunday, you know what? That doesn't worry him. As long as he can keep you going through that little set of religious motions, you'll never get serious. You'll never surrender your life to Almighty God. You are doing exactly what he wants you to do. And so he doesn't want you to do anything. And so every week, when I give you an opportunity to respond to the gospel and to God's wooing and drawing you, to God's offer of forgiveness and salvation, Satan is the one that's saying, shh, shh, don't listen, you're good, you're good. You don't need that. Everything's going smooth. Just wait till later. He wants you to stay just like you are. And if you do, you'll get to spend eternity in hell right next to Satan himself. That's how much he hates you. But you know what? His attack on the believer is no less intense. You know what? As long as he can get believers to not take Satan seriously, you know what? It's not a big deal. I don't feel like I'm under attack. You know, Satan's really just kind of a cartoon figure. You know what? As long as I don't take it seriously, how do you know whether you do or not? Well, it's indicative of when you get up in the mornings. Do you have that time alone with God? Are you preparing yourself today for the attacks of Satan? Or do you just go about your day? What are you doing to protect you and your own walk with God? What are you doing to protect your family from the attacks of Satan? And you know what? The answer to that for most believers is nothing, nada. Why is that? Because we really don't take it seriously. We don't think it's a big deal. We think we have swallowed the gospel of enough until we're choking on it. You know what? I pray enough. I'm good enough. You know, I go to church enough. I don't need all that extra stuff. Oh, me. You know what? You know what the result is? We talked about it just a little bit earlier. As a believer, I'm no threat. As a believer, I'm a total spiritual disappointment to Almighty God because I'm weak, I'm worthless, and I'm just absolutely no threat. And I'm making no spiritual difference in anybody's life. Not my family's life, not my children's life. That doesn't mean I'm not a good person. Doesn't mean I'm not a good coach for my kids' ball teams. Doesn't mean I'm not a good boss or a good employee. Doesn't mean any of that at all. But I'm not making a spiritual difference in anybody's life. I'm not seeing anybody saved because of my life and my testimony. I'm not even talking to anybody about their need for Jesus. I haven't led anybody to Jesus in so long. And so many believers never do because we don't take any of this real seriously. And we're exactly where Satan wants us to be. Wow. He can't take our salvation away, but he can make us a total disappointment to Almighty God. Wow. So what am I asking you to do today? If you're not a believer this morning, today needs to be the day. You need to right now. I hope God has spoken to your heart. I hope more than Satan saying, you don't need to do this. You've heard the voice of Almighty God drawing you to Him, telling you how much He loves you, telling you that's why He came to earth, was to be your substitute, to pay your penalty on the cross and make forgiveness and salvation available to you. And I hope you hear the voice of God drawing you to Him, telling you this is what you need to do right now. And more than anything else, I want you to know, I hope you'll do that this morning. I hope just in the privacy of your heart, wherever you are, however you're listening this morning, I hope you will voice this little prayer. It's not a magic formula. It's just your cry for God. God, thank you for loving me. God, I need you. I need to be forgiven. God, I'm a sinner and I'm separated from you, and I don't want to spend eternity in hell. I want to be forgiven. I want to be your child, part of your family. God, would you come into my heart? Would you forgive me right now? Would you make me your child? Boy, that prayer of surrender changes everything. You just made a life-changing surrender. And God's going to come and give you a new heart, new desires, new motives, new goals, new priorities. All of a sudden, you know, you're on a growth track. God wants to feed your faith so it'll grow. God wants you to obey Him and worship Him and serve Him. God wants you to be an influence and a difference maker for Him. Oh, folks, what if I'm a believer and, you know, I realize, gosh, I hadn't been taking this seriously, and I don't know that I am making a spiritual difference. And I think you're right. I think I have become a spiritual disappointment. You know what? You need to cry out to God for forgiveness. Ask Him to change you. A prayer, oh God, Father, I've gotten so busy. Lord, I've just not paid attention. God, I've swallowed the hook of this gospel of enough and think that it's enough just to come to church and be good. And God, I know that I've not made you a priority. God, I know I'm not spending time with you. God, I know I'm not investing my life in other people so that they can come to know you. God, I'm sorry. God, would you change my heart? Would you change my schedule? Would you change my priorities? Would you change my desires back to where I can live totally for you? God, I want to serve you with all of my heart. And that's my prayer today. In Jesus' name, amen.